Now, I want to challenge you now, as an assembly, you don't want to miss any services, especially tonight. You don't want to miss tonight. You'll want to come back, because I know what the Lord has directed for us, and I just know that it'll be a help to you, and I know that you'll want to be here. How many plan to come tonight? Everybody raise your hand. Might change the whole message this morning if you don't raise your hand. Amen. How many going to try and bring somebody with you this week? Amen. Really do so. And right now, unless the Lord changes the direction, Tuesday night would be a really good night to bring lost family and friends. It would be a tremendous time for that. We want to give the gospel every time, no doubt, but that'll certainly be a time that I believe that the Lord could really use. So you've been praying for somebody in your family, get them here Tuesday night. Monday night, we're going to just have a lot of fun. I mean, it's a message that is helpful. And anyway, you just don't want to miss tonight. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Back and forth a little bit on what to preach this morning, and then Sunday school, he got me fired up about, Israel history and the different prophets back then, and one of my favorites dealing with is Haggai, and it's like, no, I need to stay focused where the Lord, I believe, would have us to go this morning. And it's in Isaiah chapter 6. Did I say chapter 6 yet? It's Isaiah chapter 6. And if you can or are able, would you mind standing to honor God's word? Did you realize the reason we stand is to honor God's word? Because see, this word is inspired. It means it was breathed out by God. It's inerrant. It has no error. It's infallible. It's incapable of error. In fact, it's preserved. And you and I have the privilege to hold the very Word of God in our hands this morning. Amen, huh? Think about that. And we can trust it. The old-fashioned King James Bible. Amen. Well, just that's a get us warmed up a little bit. Here we go. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it, the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Let's pray. God, we're before you this morning. We need you. As we start on this week, God, it's a week that we call revival. But our prayer is that revival truly happens. Lord, in my heart and in these people's hearts. And Lord, not just on a local level here, and that we do want that. But I pray that what happens in this church this week will impact Hamilton and the surrounding areas for the cause of Christ. Lord, we're not here just to fill up time to check off on a calendar or something to do. We're here this morning because of you. And I pray, God, that if there's someone lost, they get saved. And the saved, Lord, would get stirred up for the cause of Christ. Meet with us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title this morning is this, if you're taking notes. If not, it's still the title. And the title is, Do You Worship God According to the Bible? Now, I heard something back about summertime, actually from the last time we were here. And by the way, thank you again for the tires on the fifth wheel. That's been a blessing. They have several thousand miles on them since we've last seen each other, and none of them have blown out. Hallelujah for that. So we just got it out of the shop, on Friday. Got it back home about 4:05 in the afternoon, and rushed to get it together. And here we are, and thanking the Lord for what you've done. So thank you. Now let's focus our attention now here to Isaiah. You know, I heard this the other day, back in about July, I think it was this question. Do you really worship the Lord according to the Bible when you go to church? Now, my natural instinct was say, sure, we do that. But it got me thinking, what is worship? And I did a pretty extensive study on it. There's like 118 times that the word worship or its form is dealt with in the scripture. And I'm not going to give time to get that whole word study. But the etymology of the word, looking at the Hebrew dictionary and the Greek dictionary and the Webster's dictionary, I compiled those three into a working definition. And here's what I came up with. Just some key thoughts of it was bow, kneel, prostrate oneself, and adoration. So do we worship when we come to church? And I would say no, not if we don't bow, because bowing is part of the word's definition. It's just simply what it means. Now, if we can bow and not worship, if we don't worship with the right kind of heart. I mean, there's a pretty extensive study, and I'm encouraging you, hopefully whet your appetite just a little bit this morning, to go home and go to the Bible and find out what is worship. What are they doing when they are worshiping? What is worship? What's going on here? And I didn't ask this morning if we sing songs or if we take up an offering. I mean, of course we do that. Or if we read our Bible, and that's a good thing to do. I didn't ask if we prayed. And I believe that the music, and it's good music this morning. I enjoyed the congregationals and the choir and the specials. And it's to prepare our hearts for worship. And it's part of that. But oftentimes I wonder if we actually worship. And by this definition that I put together is a willful humbling of one person by physically bowing, kneeling, or prostrating himself on the ground in the acknowledging of the worth of another. And as you look at this definition, those that are English majors probably could make it more grammatically correct than I did, but it's working for me, and I've studied through here, and I believe that is a correct biblical definition. When we get into the New Testament, there's all kinds of examples in the Old Testament and New Testament as part of that study, and I'm laying a little groundwork here this morning on purpose because what we're going to deal with Isaiah, but when it comes down to what Isaiah did, it doesn't say in here that he got on his face, but I certainly do not believe that it's a stretch of scripture to say when Isaiah seen God that he got on his face. In fact, I believe he's on his face during this time. And we see here how this works together. So it's the idea of humbling oneself by physically bowing, kneeling, or prostrating himself on the ground in acknowledgement of the worth of another. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, and the woman at the well and Jesus and this lady are having an exchange of words, and it was brought up about worship, and Jesus said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And I just happen to believe that God the Father is still seeking such to worship him. And I happen to believe, and I hope that you would agree with me, that when it comes to worship, wouldn't it make sense that God would want His children to worship Him? Amen? And I believe that God would want His children to worship Him on His day. I mean, I don't think we're stretching anything here at all. And it wouldn't make sense as well that not only does God want His children to worship Him on His day, but in His house. Amen? And it fits here. In fact, when we're dealing with this in Matthew 15:9, it says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So there can be worship in vain. It means it's empty, it's worthless, it's of no account. But it was called worship. Why? Because they were on their faces. That's what the word means. But what was the error here? They're teaching for commandments, the commandments of men. They had the wrong doctrine. In other words, we need the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ to be correct if we're going to worship Him for who He is. And I think of other folks out there and other so-called religions. You see them bowing on the ground three or four times a day, but they're doing it in vain. Why? They have the wrong doctrine. And here we as Baptists, we have the doctrine. And how many times do we humble ourselves before God and worship Him? Wow, what a challenge. This whole thing has been stirring in me for several months now. And in fact, over here in Mark 15:19, it says, they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshiped him. And this is where the soldiers was buffeting Christ just hours before the crucifixion. And the scripture said they were worshiping when they bowed their knees. Why? It's what the word means. But this was a mocking worship. When they put a royal robe on him and plaited a crown of thorns and took a reed and beat it into his head, and as they knelt, they spit on him and mocked him, but the scripture called it worship. Friends, don't let our worship be a mocking worship of such a holy God as this. Amen? So the challenge goes out to us, are we willing to humble ourselves by bowing, kneeling, or prostrating ourselves on the ground and acknowledging the worth of another? The word worship used to be called worth-ship. He's worthy of our worship. So the question is do we worship God according to the Bible? And if so, there's going to be specific evidence in our life about that time we spent worshiping God. And that's actually the angle where we're headed here this morning. If you're truly a worshiper of God, there's going to be some evidences in your life of that worship. And that's what we want to take a look at this morning. As we get into the life here of Isaiah, when God chose to reveal himself to Isaiah in a vision that truly changed his life forever. I find in this passage at least three, it's all the time we'll have to deal with, I'm sure there's more, but at least three evidences of one who truly worships God. Amen? So number one is this. It's a lengthy lengthy section, but I'm going to repeat half of it each time and change the ending so you'll get it when I read it to you. Here it is. The evidence of one who truly worships God. I see some taking notes, so I'll repeat this. The evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands more clearly God's holiness. The evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands more clearly God's holiness. Back to our text here in Isaiah chapter 6, the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it the seraphims, each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I know that Isaiah, when King Uzziah died, some commentators are mentioned about how that maybe he looked at him too much and whatever, and really I don't know. But this is what I do know about Isaiah, is the fact that Isaiah was already a man of God. Isaiah was already a prophet of God. Now, you know how sometimes in our own life we might get looking at somebody a little higher than maybe we should and that kind of natural thing, and maybe it happened or maybe it didn't happen, I don't know. But from what I understand of Isaiah, he already had the habit in his life that he worshiped God on a regular basis. Now, it may be as he ascended the steps to the temple this particular day, and the king having died, perhaps he was grieving and there was sorrow there for the king, and apparently they did have a close friendship, and maybe his heart was just a little extra heavy that day. I'm not going to discount that, but the scripture doesn't give a whole lot more detail right there with that other than it's mentioning what had happened. But here's what it does deal with. When Isaiah got in the temple that day, and it was a time for him to have worship, which I believe was already part of his practice, he already walked with God, already a man of God, already a prophet of God, already in a habit of worshiping God. And on this particular day, God chose in his own blessedness to give Isaiah a blessing that's going to change his life forever, and gave Isaiah a glimpse of himself. Woo! Man, that's good. Can you imagine? The Lord was sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, high above all authority. And here he is on his throne. And folks, when I think about these Old Testament men who had these kind of encounters, and then they have our vocabulary and our language, and then they have to describe that. Think about it. So it's like, the Lord is, no, that's not it. Well, the Lord is, he's like, no, that's not going to be. Let's see here. Okay, the Lord is, can you imagine? So they're like, okay, fine. The Lord, and there's none else. There we go. Because see, there's none else. There's just God and none else. In fact, God doesn't even have an opposite. The devil's not an opposite of God, friend. God is in a class all by himself, high and lifted up. There's the Lord and none else. Amen. That's who he's seen. And as he's seen God high and lifted up like this, I believe like it was a reflex in his life or in his body, he fell on his face. That would make sense. It doesn't say it, but I know that that's what happened. You can just tell by the tone of the scripture. And as he's seen him high and lifted up, and it says, and his train filled the temple. Now, we're not talking about a train like, woo-woo, geez, okay, that's not it, okay? Wrong train. We're talking about a train of a king that would have on his robe. And as he puts his robe on, and as he walks, it drags the ground, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 feet behind him. That's called his train. And the representation of the majesty of that king. The king's majesty is what it symbolized. Everybody with me on this one? And perhaps as he ascended to his throne, his kingly throne, maybe he took it and whipped it around in some kind of a kingly manner, and as he sat down, and it kind of draped down around the throne, representing the majesty of his kingdom and of himself. Well, folks, not this one. It didn't just drape on down around the throne. The Bible said that it filled the temple. You know, it didn't just run down off of the stairs and onto the floor. The Bible says that it filled the temple. Well, what's going on? Well, Isaiah's on his face now, and as he kind of peeks around, perhaps, he sees the train filling the temple. In other words, Isaiah is surrounded by the majesty of God being demonstrated as he's there that day on his face in the temple of God, seeing God high and lifted up and surrounded by the majesty of God. Woo! Man, can you imagine what that would be like? Yeah, amen. And it says, and there's these seraphims, and they're created beings of God, and they have 6 wings, and with 2 of their wings, they cover their face. And I'd have to ask myself, why? It's because they're in the presence of holiness. And with 2 wings, they cover their feet. And again, I'd ask myself, why? And the answer's the same. It's because they're in the presence of holiness. And with 2, they flew around. And Pastor, can you imagine the only purpose for their whole creation and their splendor and their beauty and the power that they have? Their only reason for existence is to declare one to another the holiness of God. Could you imagine, folks? That's the whole purpose of your creation. Your existence is so that you could surround the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy. And that's all you do. In the very presence of holiness. Amen. Okay, I don't think some of you is getting it. I can tell. Okay. So I'm going to need some help. Jason, why don't you help me? How do you pronounce your name again? Elias. Elias, you come on up here. I wanted to call him Elisha, but I knew that was wrong. I need somebody else to help me. Okay, Luke, thanks for volunteering. All right, Jason, I want you to stand back here by the platform right there. And Elias right here. And Brother Luke right here. And I'll stand right here. Representing of the pulpit is the throne of God. And our these guys are seraphims. What do you think? I don't think, do you? Hey, come on, it's an imagination time right there, okay? You got to use a lot of it, I know. All right, so when I point to you, you say, holy, okay? So these angels, these seraphims, their only purpose as they fly around the throne was to declare one to another. That's what it says, they're saying one to another.
holy. Okay, I need to train these guys a little bit. No, it's like, holy. Now, come on. No, say like a man. Come on, holy. Okay, and here we go. Now, and this is what's happening. Ready? Holy. Holy. All at the same time. Ready? Do it. Holy. Holy. Again and again. Holy. 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 Get the idea? And that's what Isaiah is hearing. Are these seraphims declaring holy. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Holy, holy, holy. In fact, it was so loud, according to verse number 4, that the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Folks, it was so loud, it was literally rattling the place with the majesty of God filling the temple. God high and lifted up, and the seraphims declared one to another, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty and the Lord of hosts. And I believe the same scene we see in Revelation 4. It's the same creatures. This is what's going on. Hey, folks. They weren't flying around going, love. 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 Group hug. That wasn't happening. It was not happening like that. The number one characteristics of God Almighty is His holiness. Amen. It said, one author I was reading about this, said they covered their feet and they covered their faces so that their glory wouldn't detract from God's glory. And I appreciate the angle he's going at for their humility that they should have in the presence of God. But then I got thinking about this. God's glory is so splendid, it's so out. I don't even have the words for it here. It just show out signs, everything else. They would seem like nothing anyway. Amen. So I'm back to my original thought on this. They're covering their faces because they're in the presence of holiness. And they're covering their feet like we've seen many times with Joshua and God out of the, or Moses, and he said, take off thy shoes. And with Joshua, he said, take off thy shoes. Hey, folks, in God's presence is holiness. Amen. You know, one other thing, just for a comment here. I don't know Hebrew. Your pastor might know Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. But what I understand from this language is that if you're going to emphasize something, you repeat it. In English, how I emphasize something, like in my notes, I have it all capital. And sometimes if I'm really going to emphasize it, I have it all capitalized with about 4 or 5 exclamation points, okay? And if I really want to, I mean, just over the top, I highlight it, all caps, exclamation points, and underline it 4 or 5 times. I'm thinking, all right, when you get on this, and woo, drive it home, and this is the point right here. Get the idea? Well, they don't have that in Hebrew. But what they do in Hebrew is they repeat something. So if you repeat something, it means you said it twice. If you repeat something twice, it means you said it 3 times. And folks, in that language, if you repeat something 3 times, means that in that language, that's the expression of the epitome of whatever it is. There's not anything higher. So you have God the Father, holy. God the Son, holy. God the Holy Spirit, holy. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy to the nth degree. There's none more holy than God. He's the very epitome of holiness. Amen. This is what Isaiah is saying. And the house was filled with smoke, and the representation there is of the glory of God. The Shekinah glory, I believe, was present. How'd you like to have that for your devotions? I believe I like it. Well, the second evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands his own sinfulness more clearly. The evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he understands his own sinfulness more clearly. Folks, when you read here in verse 5, then said I, Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Wow. Folks, he's saying, woe is me.
as in, I'm in trouble. Now, please understand, Isaiah was a good man. I believe Isaiah was an upstanding citizen of his day. I believe he was a statesman of his day. Would to God we had some statesmen in our country. But nonetheless, don't get me sidetracked with this, okay? And I believe that he already lived a holy life. But when he came face to face with God's holiness, boom, he fell on his face, seeing himself as he is. Now, this is the same MO, the method of operation. Anytime I find somebody in the Bible who has an encounter or face-to-face with God, they always get on their face. Joshua, when he was about to lead the children of Israel to take Jericho, when the captain of the Lord of hosts showed up, there he was, on his face. Daniel, on his face. Job. Now, we know Job's righteous because God said Job is righteous. Okay? So, because of a conversation going on in heaven, Job's life had a really bad day. Oh, several years back, probably. Ever how long this was. So, no fault of his own. And to cheer him up, his three buddies came along. And they sat there for 7 days and looked at him. Then they opened their mouth like a true Baptist. You sinner, you need to get right with God. You know God wouldn't have done nothing in your life if you were living for him. And you must have sin in your life. Come on, fess up, get it right, you low down. You know how it is. And Job says, no, I'm righteous. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. And like the whole book, they argue. But in the end of the book, when Job talks to God, when God talks to Job, just a handful of words, and Job melts before him and shuts his mouth. Yeah. These people in our area, it's channel 40. Oh, I've seen this angel or I've seen God. And it's like, no, if you really did, you would be different. You with me here? You'd be different. If you seen the same God these men seen, you'd be different. You wouldn't be all proud about it. Okay? And here they are. In fact, when he says, I'm undone, I looked that word up, undone. Here's what it means in the Hebrew that has a word that means, watch this, dumbed to silence. Huh. The only thing he is able to squeak out is, woe is me. I'm a man of undone lips. And he instantly goes to confessing his sin and the sin of his people, and then he shuts his mouth. That's it. No whys, no buts, no nothing. In fact, the undone has the idea also of shaking. He's coming undone. In other words, he's coming undone at the seams. So as he's on the floor from this word, from the vocabulary, how it's written, I picture him just shaken and scared to death. He's seen God and he's still alive and he knows he's toast and he's in trouble because God's holy and he's not. And he's, woe is me. And he's quiet before the Lord. Sometimes we need to be still and know that he's God. And we need to get on our face before him and see him as he is. And when we see him as he is, we're going to see ourselves as we are. And friends, it's going to be a natural, just like a reflex. Oh God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Woe is me. Amen. One who really worships God is going to have a very real, keen realization of the holiness of God and a very real awareness of their own sinfulness. So, by the way, if this church is in the habit of truly worshiping God, then one of the evidences is that you're not going to get mad at the preacher if he stands up and preaches against sin. Yeah, amen. When he goes to preaching against smoking and cussing and gossiping and lying and drinking and boozing and whiskey and porn and lying and cheating and stealing and whatever other one I might have forgot. But nonetheless, you shout, amen, preacher! Why? Because he's preaching about a holy God. How many times if the preacher stands and he preaches righteousness, people get mad at that. What you just said is, oh, I don't worship God. Because if you really did, you'd be shouting, amen, preach it, preacher. Yeah, that's exactly what, I'm just talking about evidences of true worship. And you can't hide it. What's in the heart comes out. You either do or you don't. And in fact, if he stands up and he preaches that we ought to be modest, thank the Lord, it's getting cooler out again. People put their clothes back on. Amen. And by the way, while we're on the subject, since we brought it up, men should keep their shirts on anyways. Amen. And it goes without saying the women ought to be modest. In fact, I'd even go so far to say that if we're really worshiping God, then we should dress gender specific. And in fact, if we're really worshiping God, we're not going to be confused or going through some kind of gender identity crisis. And we're not going to be confused when we go out in public which bathroom to use. See, folks, the devil has people so twisted and blinded with this kind of stuff going on today that in our state, they're so confused. Last year, they didn't know who they're supposed to marry. And this year, they don't know what bathroom to use. I mean, if it wasn't so sad, that would be a humorous statement like on a cartoon or something. But this is the state in which we live in now. And a few weeks ago, and one thing about being on the road, my whole calendar's blurry now. We have a week of Sundays, you get confused, okay? But we're up in Michigan, and I went with a brother up there to the state board meeting, and the school was meeting about how to implement the mandate from the president, which is not a mandatory mandate. It was voluntary. And then to sit there for the 3 or 4 hours of testimony, and it turned my stomach, and I grieved. And I thought, oh my goodness. And then there are some people I thought, well, here's a young lady. She's going to, you know, stand there and give a testimony to help wake them up. And here it was a boy. I couldn't believe my eyes. Folks, we live in a sad state. We live in a dangerous situation. You know what America's missing? A vision of who God really is. You know why they lost their vision? Because the Lord's churches have lost their vision. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or ugly this morning. I'm just saying our hope's not in the White House. And I'm confident all of you agree we're watching a kangaroo circus right now on who to vote for. What a joke. I'm glad my hope's not there. My hope's right here in this book, in the God who wrote this book. And we're assembled together in His name this morning. And I'd like to see churches all over this country that belong to Christ to come back to the point when they come to church on Sunday that they take some time out to actually worship God for who He is. I believe it'll change our country. I believe it'll change our churches. Wow. Amen. See, if you're really worshiping God, you're not going to have a problem putting a filter on your internet. Because you know your flesh is flesh and your blood is red. I want the accountability. Amen? If you're truly worshiping God, then these young people in here, it's not going to be caught up in the Hollywood dating game going on. You know, where you love them and leave them with this girl this week and this girl next week, another girl next week. That's not of God. It's where you wait on the Lord to bring the right one, and through your courtship, you keep yourselves pure, and when you're married, you keep your marital relationship pure. Amen. That's God's way. Because see, He's holy. Amen. It's still right when they come down the aisle. And by the way, I'm talking about a female and a male. When they come down the aisle, and the preacher says they can hold hands, it's still right. It's not popular today, but it's still right. That'd be the first time they hold hands with anybody. Amen. Well, I mean, with grandma and grandpa and aunt and uncle, you understand. And when the preacher says you may kiss your bride, that'd be the first time they ever kissed anybody outside of mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. You understand what I'm saying, though, right? Okay? It's not popular, but it's right. And if you're in a particular courtship right now, keep it pure. Why? God's holy. Amen. And if you're really worshiping Him, and if you're courting and headed to a marriage altar, you're going to want a young man that knows how to worship God and knows how to get a hold of the throne of God, young lady. And you're going to want somebody that's going to lead you into righteousness and godliness before the throne of God. Other things can wait. Amen. I wasn't really there. It just kind of fit in. So anyway, just applying what we're learning. Amen. So the evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact that he'll continue to have an ever-increasing understanding of God's holiness, and that will result in him having an ever-increasing awareness of his own sinful condition. And that brings us to our third evidence, and the third evidence is this. The evidence of one who truly worships God will be the fact, here we go, that he serves God wholeheartedly and in complete surrender. Wholeheartedly and in complete surrender. Look at verse 8 with me, please, back in our text, and here it is. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. All right, let me explain here what's going on. Here's Isaiah. Used to preaching woe to other people. Woe unto you, and woe unto you. In fact, 6-7 times before we get to chapter 6, you see where he's preaching woe to somebody else. When he sees God for who he is, now he's preaching it to himself. Woe is me. He gets these things right with the Lord. Already a man of God, okay? So it's not like he's out here living in sin. But this changed his life forever. And now as soon as that's taken care of and his sins are forgiven and things are right with God, he hears the Lord's voice say, hey, listen a second, listen. What's going on? He's seen the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He's surrounded by the majesty, and the smoke filled the temple. He's surrounded by the glory of God, and he's hearing, holy, 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 so loud that it's shaking the place, and the posts of the place are shaken by these seraphim's declaration of the holiness of God. And then it says, he heard the Lord say. Now, I don't know if that means when God spoke, they all was quiet for a second. Or if God spoke louder than what was going on. All I know was Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. Who will go for me? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who's the us? Well, that's the Trinity right there. The Godhead. Notice his response. Here am I, send me. Oh, oh, pick me. Oh, hey, oh, oh. I know what, stay with me. Because he's truly worshiping God, he's ready to serve him now wholeheartedly. And God says, go. But wait a minute. He didn't say, Isaiah, I want you to do this, this, and this. Not yet. He said, who'll go for us? Me. Oh, where? Yeah. Oh, I'll go. Did he tell him where? He didn't tell him where yet. Boy, that's so unlike us today in the churches around. Oh, we're willing to serve God if it fits into my plan. Don't look at me like that. You know it's true. Well, we want to have veto power. Yeah, I like this, and yeah, I like that, and boy, I really like that one. Oh, but God, I'm going to pray on this one. I don't know about that, you know. This one? No. No, not even praying there. That's a no. Who are we? But how many times do we treat God like that? If you're really worshiping God, and you've seen yourself for who you are, you're going to be like Isaiah and say, here am I, send me. I count it a privilege to serve you. I don't know, I don't care where you're going to send me. I want to go because you forgave me my sin. I deserve hell. I've been in your presence. I've been shaken. I've come undone. But you've allowed me to live. Lord, use me for your glory. I don't care the what. You just point the way. I'm going because of who you are. And out of a heart. heart of gratefulness for what God's done for you and saved your soul, friend, you ought to be willing to say, here am I, send me. Amen? Amen? Now, the Lord did say, okay, you're going to talk to them, they're going to close their ears, their eyes will shut their eyes, they're not going to understand, they don't, in fact, they won't like you. You probably won't get ever invited to preach in the Sword Conference. You're not going to have the biggest Sunday school. In fact, even the church isn't going to like, or, you know, wasn't the church back then. Even the people that hear you, they're not going to like what you say. So in the world's eyes, Isaiah, you're going to be a failure. Did he change his mind? Here's what I hear him say. How long? I don't know. That's him, brother missionary over there. That just seems funny to me. How long? Well, anyway, I thought it was funny. And God says, until every man's gone and the place is desolate. Amen. You know what that means? Keep preaching. So listen, if God calls you to go pastor a church out in the middle of three corn stalks somewhere in the middle of nowhere, the only way you're going to be able to survive doing that, friend, is you need to learn how to worship God for who He is. He's the one that's going to equip you. He's the one to motivate you. You'll get out there and you'll want to serve Him. See, this idea is, the truth of the matter is, you can write this one down, you serve what you worship. You serve what you worship. Even the devil understands this. In Matthew 4, when he took Jesus in verse 8, he's tempting him here, and he says that again, the devil taketh him, Jesus, he taketh Jesus up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now listen to how Jesus responded. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, he goes to the scripture, watch now, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Time out, time out. Jesus, the devil didn't say anything about serving. Jesus knew what the devil meant by worshiping him. That's exactly right. This is a universal principle. If Jesus worshiped the devil, meant he would serve the devil. And it's written that we're to worship the Lord thy God alone, and we're to serve him alone. And we serve what we worship. Teenagers, there's things they serve that they worship. Mom and dads, there's things we serve that we worship. Grandmas and grandpas, there's things you serve that you worship. I mean, you can't escape this. So I go back to my original question. Do you worship God according to the Bible? Amen? See, here's the thought of it. Jeremiah had it right when he said in Jeremiah 9:24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Here's what's happening. The apathy in the churches that belong to Christ across our country, we're seeing the fruit of that now in our political arena. Folks, this didn't happen overnight. It happened from folks like you and I who says, you know, soul winning just doesn't work today. Nobody's going to want to get saved anyway. You know what happens when we say, you know, I used to teach that Sunday school class, but I never seen anything happen the way I thought it should. Or I used to give out tracts, but nobody seems to be wants to be bothered today. Now, I have to be honest at work. Nobody else is. You get the idea? Have you ever even heard this? Church is boring. Friend, I'm telling you, if you're worshiping God, church might be a lot of things, but it's not boring. Amen? Amen. these emergent churches, if they truly worship God as they proclaim, they would be different. It would change their music. It would change their, preaching loosely used there. It would change that. Sure it would. It would change their dress. They go back to using the real Bible. I was just telling you, they're really worshiping God. So if these are the kind of thoughts or attitudes that somebody might have, can I submit this in all the kindness that I can? Is maybe you're a little short on worship. This week we call a week of revival. My prayer is that there be a week of revival. But what better way to start a series of meetings than to point everybody back to God for who He is and give us as an assembly this morning the opportunity to come to bow or to kneel or to get on our face before the Lord and bless the name of the Lord. Thank the Lord for His salvation. Thank the Lord for who He is and confess sin and get things right there. And leave here listening for when the Lord says, who'll go for us? And we already purpose to say, here am I, send me.